Okay, guys. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Dwayne, read for me Luke 9, 51 through 56. Tony, Luke 9, 54. Luke 9:54, Nathan, Psalm 19:12, Casey, Proverbs 27:5-6. We had Kenny, Luke 9:55, Brian, Mitchell, Luke 9:56. Okay, we had a few weeks ago, Iran shot down a plane from Ukraine. 176 people were killed, and you know, a lot of issues there. But one of the simple ones is they thought that this plane was the enemy, and it wasn't. It just was an airliner. So they shot it down, and this causes all kinds of problems for them, and extra sanctions and trouble it will bring on them. So the whole point was they fired by mistake. So this is actually a discipleship lesson. In the scripture here, Jesus is talking to the disciples who, what they want to do is they want to fire on some people. And Jesus says that that would be a great mistake. And so this is a very powerful discipleship lesson that we want to look at. And that I want to talk about fire and discipleship. Dwayne, Luke 9, 51 through 56.
And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of, but the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village.
Okay, fire and discipleship. Let's talk about misunderstanding the ministry. I want you to get the picture here. The disciples are involved in ministry. That is, that Jesus was training them. They were traveling, preaching, praying for the sick. They are ministering to other people. So this scripture shows us one of the common problems of anyone who gets involved in ministry is it's possible that you can make this mistake that ministry is about you. So here they are. They're coming to offer the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't get the response they want, and so they're looking at ministry simply about them. They're not receiving us, Lord. So they think that ministry is how other people view me, how other people receive me, how other people treat us. And so verse 53, they did not receive them. And so that is very, very offensive. So they're viewing ministry that's supposed to be about saving people, helping people, doing the will of God. It's none of those things. It's all about they are dissing us. It's all about their egos. That's one of the great talents we have as human beings. We can make the most holy things in all of life be about simply our ego. What they're saying is we're offended. How dare those people not receive us when we come? So when you look at life through the lens of your own ego, this doesn't go well. When you are interpreting everything that people say or do, and you're not receiving, appreciating, cooperating with me, disrespecting me. One of the simple things we've talked on many occasions is people who have not settled their insecurity issues. If you, in life, you have been rejected and you are naturally insecure in some way, this is painful. This is what happens. Then you go, they're offering the gospel. No, we don't want the gospel. It's not about their salvation or their soul. No. It's you. You have rejected me. And that is incredibly offensive. So, the common reaction when you make ministry be about you, and especially you make it be about your ego, is what do they want to do? Let's burn people. Look at verse 54, Luke 9:54.
And when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?"
Okay, anybody who rejects us, who offends our pride, they need to be burned. They need to pay. They need to be punished. And we need to get rid of them. And no doubt is they were not praying for a quiet death. They wanted this to be public so that they could look at everybody else and go, And that's what will happen to you if you ever disrespect me. Right? So fire is their answer. And I like this, that verse 54 says, "Shall we call down fire as Elisha did?" You know, what's classic about human nature is that when things are about your ego, even reading the Bible, even God's word confirms your ego. Elijah killed some people. That's clearly what we need to do. Right? We gotta burn some people so we can justify. But it's simply pride. That's the real issue. So Jesus says to them, making ministry be about you and reacting in ego, wanting to call down fire on people, that doesn't work well in ministry. Is the obvious one is if that's how you approach ministry, you're going to hurt people, right? I mean, this is literal here. Shall we call down fire? Come on, grandma's living there. Babies are living there. They all need to die. And this is the problem, is you can hurt people. You don't deal with your insecurity and your ego, you can wind up hurt. They are proposing to hurt people using the Bible. And that's the problem. You can hurt people. Number two, you wind up limiting your effectiveness. Pastor Mitchell has been asked on a number of occasions in different settings I've been with him, and people say, "Why do we have so many small churches in our fellowship?" And at times he has responded, maybe because we have so many small men. So this is one of the simple issues, and that's, of course, an oversimplification. There's time, there's development, there's all kinds of things. But this is the issue, is these people had no room. The disciples here had no room. They weren't large enough to overlook a slight. Right? Their hearts were, you know, the size of peas. So therefore, anything, I can't let that go. So their hearts are small. This is the whole issue, is ministry is from the heart. If your heart is small, then there's no room. Your ministry is naturally going to be small. And that can work out. Having a small heart can work out in numbers of ways. Of course, people who don't boost our ego or that's one side of it, as we already said. But some people, their hearts are small. They have no room for people with problems. I have pastors, and they will gleefully tell me about how they had a model or a scientist or, you know, some wealthy person come to church, and these people are all together, but someone comes in and their life is a mess. There's no room for that. They don't have room for somebody who's a mess. So then, of course, you're going to have a very small, ministry in that way. Some people don't have room for those who are not exactly like them. Some guys, you go in church, and every single person in the church, every man is exactly like the pastor. That's just not healthy. The Bible says what? Kingdom of Heaven is like a dragnet. There are some of you, you don't look like me, think like me. You don't like my sports teams, which is probably a good thing. But, you have to have room. And some guys, you have to pressure. So they wind up, you know, not everybody's going to like everything you like. Not everybody's going to think like you, dress like you, look like you. If you are insisting, that means your ministry will be the size of a pea, right? So he said this doesn't work well. The larger your heart is, the larger your ministry can become. And that's the lesson that he gives. And then, of course, third thing is you can wind up damaging the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here they are. They are representatives of Jesus Christ. We're here to tell you about Jesus. Nah, hey, you're all going to die. It's like, is that what Jesus is like? This is a sad thing. Have you ever had that? You're witnessing to somebody and they tell you, yeah, I worked with a guy and he was a jerk. And he went to your church. Oh, great. He was a Christian and he was a lazy, obnoxious pig. That's very helpful, isn't it? But that's the problem. We can wind up damaging. There are people that are very bad representatives of Jesus. There are people that are bad representatives of our fellowship, you know? Some people ask me, does that guy go to your church? And I want to lie. I'm a pastor. I want to lie. Like, nope, never heard of him. Between you and me, I think he's a jerk too. But anyway, that's another issue. Okay, so there's misunderstanding the ministry. Let's talk secondly about discipleship blind spots. You know what's amazing about the scripture is these disciples probably came eagerly to Jesus. Jesus, we got a great idea. Let's kill them all in your name. And in their minds, Jesus is going to go, that is an outstanding idea. Let me give you the fire to kill them all. That's outstanding. Well done. Pat on the back. Gold star. That is what they're thinking. Luke 9:55.
But he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are.
Okay. They had no clue that this was coming. They thought Jesus was going to be pleased. And so they had no understanding. They were offending Jesus. That idea is offensive to Jesus Christ. And they had no understanding what they actually were doing by that stupid statement. They just revealed something about them. So this shows us the issue in life of blind spots. Every one of us, we have areas of heart and character that we are blind to, we are unaware of. Psalm 19:12.
Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults.
Okay, secret faults. What he's saying is things that I am unaware of. He's saying it's possible that I could have something in my heart that I don't realize is there. That's one of the issues of blind spots. You know, there are people that are killing you with their breath or their BO. How can you not smell that? Because that's human nature. We all have things we're just not aware of. So, in our story, these are disciples. Disciple means learner. I want God to use my life in some way. Some of you got out of bed early this morning. You're here. Some of you, you feel called to preach. Some of you, you don't know, but you want God to use your life. And so you are a disciple. You are a learner. The whole point of discipleship as a process is to reveal. That's why we don't just simply make it, if you pass this course and pass the test, you can be a man of God. That doesn't work that way. Because discipleship is designed to reveal. They think they are loving, wonderful Christians, filled with the love of God. Shall we kill them all? And Jesus is like, what? You don't even know what's inside of you. It's like, no, I didn't know what's inside of me, but that is what discipleship is all about. Discipleship reveals why, not just so you can be embarrassed, so you can be prepared. If they go into ministry with the mentality of insecurity, ego, anybody who offends me needs to die, all they're going to do is struggle. So Jesus is trying to help them. So he allows circumstances to reveal so they can be prepared. Listen, part of the problem is men in pride, try to hide what they are, right? Some guys, I will never ask a question. I'm not going to ask a question and reveal that I don't know something, but God won't let you do that. I'm just gonna pretend like all is well. Life reveals. Ministry, get involved in ministry, it reveals. So, in revealing, God reveals so that he can get rid of what should not be in there. You know not what manner of spirit you are. You have a spirit inside of you that is ugly and destructive. That needs to get out of you. That's part of what discipleship does. Then there are things that are missing. You don't have love. You don't have compassion. You don't have magnanimity. It's a large heart. That needs to go in you. So if your heart is not revealed, you'll never know. You'll go into ministry and it will just be a struggle. And so in the point that we see in the scripture is you can't disciple yourself. Discipleship is self-initiative. There are things you have to do on your own. I can't do for you as the pastor. And yet, blind spots are something you can't fix yourself. The only thing that can fix that ultimately is God. But in the first place, you need someone to help you with this. Hey, Jesus, I got a great idea. Let's kill them all. No. Let me tell you what's in your heart. Something needs to change inside. So then they're faced with a choice. That's very, very helpful. So that's why you need a pastor. God has designed the church in such a way is a pastor is one who will help you reveal your blind spots. And that's part of the process of discipleship. So if you don't want your heart to be exposed and revealed, which is, again, pride, that's destructive. A pastor exposes your heart not because he's trying to belittle you, not because he's trying to hurt you, it's because he loves you. Why do you think Jesus said this? Not only is he protecting the people in the villages from his fire-breathing disciples, but it's also for them. Life is going to be painful. You can't live like that. Living life by insecurity and ego makes you miserable. Makes your wife miserable. It makes everybody miserable. Don't live like that. You're going to be frustrated. So how about let's deal with that? That is love. That's why a pastor helps you. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6.
Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
Okay, open rebuke is better than secret love. And then he says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone who cares about you will tell you the truth. And that's the point. That's discipleship, is having someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth so that you can fix that, get rid of what doesn't need to be there, put in what does need to be there, so that you have the best chance of success. That's what discipleship is all about. Let's talk finally about discipleship spirit. Very interesting to me that Jesus connects discipleship to a spirit. Luke 9:55. Who did I give that to? Maybe that was the first time you got it there. Go ahead, read it, Zach.
But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of."
Okay, what's very interesting to me is Jesus doesn't say your technique is bad. Right? That's poor technique. Yeah, it actually doesn't even say that's poor people skills, although it is. I would suggest if you're in a relationship and you want to kill people, that's probably not going to work well and your skills are a little lacking. But what Jesus says, the problem is this is a spirit. Discipleship is a spirit. Discipleship is not simply information learned. Right? So if you think that discipleship is going from my notes to your notes, got it. All right, pass out a piece of paper at the end of this, got it. Then you're completely missing the point. Discipleship is a spirit that is imparted and caught. So Jesus had the right spirit. right? Contrast. Here it is. Somebody just says, no, I'm not interested in Jesus. I want to kill you all. Jesus is on the cross. And these people are mocking him while he's dying. They've beaten him, nailed him to a cross, and they're still mocking. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. So he's got something on the inside. He has a spirit. So when he is ministering to them, he's not just simply saying, open your notebooks. I want to give you a few people skill tips. There's a spirit that is coming from him, and hopefully they are going to catch it. Spirit. Person's spirit, this is a broad subject, but number one, a spirit of a person is what motivates you. It's literally what you love, what you are passionate about. What is it? You get around somebody, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You talk to somebody for a bit, you're going to find out what they love. They love sports, they love fishing, they love money. It'll come out. They'll talk. So the spirit of Jesus, I must go to Samaria. I have to cross over to the other side. We have to go to other cities, right? There's something on the inside of what he loves. That's what motivates you. Spirit is how you view people. So they're offended. This guy needs to die. Your spirit really is how you view people. So think about this, is how does your pastor speak to people? That's something that you could observe. You can see that. How does he speak about people? That's another issue. If you're around me, I don't just sit around and talk about how everybody in the world is stupid but me. Because that's not how I view people. 9:56, Luke 9:56.
For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village.
Okay, I didn't come to destroy people. That's not why I'm here. People don't receive me. I'm not here to kill them. I came to save. That's how I view them. And so, you know, do you view people as everybody's stupid but you? Do you view people as being a bother? Do you view people as the enemy? This is one of the common things of in ministry. We send people out, and in the bumps and bruises of ministry, people reject, people lie, people disappoint. And so, you know, at some point, I'm going to have a talk with the pastor or his wife. If they're not careful, they start viewing people as the enemy. They come to church, and they're like, you people. That's not healthy. That's not how a pastor views. That's a spirit. Do you care? Do you care about people? Thirdly, a spirit is how you react to a given situation. Our verse said, for the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And listen to this, and they went to another village. There are some people when things don't work out or when someone rejects them, they want to crawl into a ball in the fetal position. Can't go on. It didn't work out. I can't go on. Someone didn't respond the way I want. But this is spirit. So what do you do when things don't work out? You carry on with the mission. All right, that didn't work out here. Let's go somewhere else. We carry on doing what we know to do. That's a spirit. In other words, Jesus says, I'm not taking this personal. And there's a balance here. There's a tricky balance in working with new converts is we care about converts, and converts backslide and get tripped up and all kinds of things. So we care about that. But on the other hand, I'm not going to take it personal. Right? That's a dangerous way to live. Why did they backslide? They backslid because of me. No, they backslid because they probably want to get stoned, get laid. That's, you know, come on. That's human nature. So you can't take this personal for the rest of your life that someone didn't want to live for God. You carry on. Let's find somebody else. That's a healthy way to live. So my question as we close is, do you have your pastor's spirit? Not do you have techniques, not do you know some Bible information, We're talking about this issue of spirit. Think about it. Pastors of your church, do you have their spirit? Do you view life and problems and people the way they do? What is it that motivates you? Is it the same as what motivates them? Do you react to negative situations like they do? And the second question is, do you want your pastor's spirit? So those are questions I can't answer for you. You have to honestly observe. That's observation. A disciple is a learner. You can only learn by observing, paying attention. You have to honestly examine yourself. There have been times where I have realized in this area of life, I'm nothing like my pastor. What's inside me is ugly. And that's not good. You got to be honest about that. I can't do it for you. And then, of course, if you want your pastor's spirit, you have to cry out to God for it. Elisha, what do you want? I want a double portion of your spirit. That's what I want more than anything else. I want to be like my pastor. And that is a spirit. So that's the truth about fire and discipleship. Okay, let's open for questions. Something this may bring up that you want to ask in some way. Think about it. Well, numbers of ways. I think, of course, ultimately is repentance, right? So we react if we take offense quickly. Ultimately, that's pride based, right? The Bible says, only by pride comes contention. So the root of every human conflict is pride in some way. You spoke to me in a way that I didn't appreciate. You know, I mean, this is the, if we're talking, you mentioned husbands and wives. Isn't this the a wife says something that's true and valid, but the husband, but in your face, you did that thing with your lip when you did it. So therefore, right. And that's what we do. We play these games. But the real issue is we're offended. Our pride is hurt. So repentance is the ultimate. The second thing is that we've talked many times about insecurity. You have to deal with insecurity. There's numbers of you, you've come and talked to me about various things. I've given you, you know, some books that you can read on insecurity to identify yourself so that you can cry out to God, I need help in this area. And those are two very profound areas, repentance and then dealing with insecurity. Then apart from that is that you understand people. So that part of it is it's a skill. So conflict is often caused by misinterpretation, right? You don't understand people. This happened to me the other day. I had to send a passport overnight. It was, you know, time sensitive. I got to get this thing in a hurry so I can get a visa for Russia. And so I go into Postnet. Now, I've never gone into Postnet for FedEx. I've always gone to FedEx. My only reference is when you go in, they have racks of the package you're going to send and the thing you fill out. So when I come in with that reference point, I don't see it. There's a guy waiting on a lady at the counter, and she is obviously dithering and, oh, I don't know, and all that. So I don't see, so I just ask the guy, hey, where are the FedEx things? Thinking about that, okay? So he says, you want to send it, is it overnight? And I said, yeah. And he says, just a second. So he said to the lady, ma'am, can I please help him quickly? I didn't realize, he says, it's the guy's going to come in 5 minutes. If I don't do it in 5 minutes, it's not going to go today. So I wasn't asking, I was just asking because my only reference was. So this lady gets she's mad. Well, I was here. You know, I even said, ma'am, I'm very sorry. I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to offend you in this way. And so she's not going to let it go. So the guy helped me. Come on, it took 2 minutes to do this. Very, very simple. To do it, quickly pay. I'm leaving. And next time, you're going to wait your turn. Right? So, but the whole issue is she is assuming, don't interrupt people. So she's assuming that the reason why I interrupted was I just don't want to wait. And that wasn't at all. I was because my only reference point. So you find human conflicts are often like that, is that you're looking at it only from one. If you take a step back, why would the person say that? It helps you. You begin to learn in life how to, in relationships, you begin to learn what doesn't work. You know, starting a conversation with "you big fat moron" is probably not going to work well. And I didn't always know that, right? So you learn. So those three things together: repentance, dealing with insecurity, and then information, which is a skill. You can learn those things in a skill that'll help you. Caleb.
So in those situations, you know, I know for me, you know, a lady reacts like that, or anybody reacts like that, my instant reaction is to, you know, fire back. But it seems like it's a skill to almost disconnect your emotions to the situation and actually gather in information. How do you gain that skill of disconnecting your emotions from circumstances?
Pain, unfortunately. Because I say I have reacted incorrectly many, many, many times, and I realized this isn't working well. So I need to change in that way. So, but then ultimately there came a point in my life where I seriously worked on and asked God to help me with insecurity. So what did it hurt me for, you know, to let the crazy lady's comment go? I don't know her. I don't have to live with her, thank God. So, you know, whatever. So I was able to walk out with, you know, I didn't have to give her the one way to Jesus sign as I left. So it didn't hurt anything. I go away and in a few minutes, you know, whatever. I move on in life. And then also in life, I've had people that react negatively, but then I learn what's going on in their life. Right, I get a guy, he acts like a jerk to me, and then I meet his wife, and I go, I understand. Right, I get it. You know, he just got fired from his job that day. He's frustrated. He's sick. The bills are piling up. He just learned that his cat has cancer. You know, whatever. Is you begin to learn to take things into account. So it doesn't make sense to me to make a big scene and have a conflict with someone I don't even know anyway. It's not helpful. Back there, who's that?
Righteousness is one of those words I kind of struggle with. And so I wanted to ask you, what does it mean to be righteous? And what does it mean to develop a mind like Christ?
Yeah, that's kind of further afield than I want to go today. Let's talk about something else. Go ahead.
How do you effectively work on your people skills?
Well, people skills is you can work on it. Number one is there's tons of information available. I mean, there's tons of books. It's a skill. You'd educate your mind on how people think, what to say to people. There's tons of information that's available that will help you to work on people's skills. Then secondly is you have to be an analyzer in your relationships. You know, what happens when I speak? I get people, they want to kill me. Maybe that's not working well. Right, you've heard me tell the story. When I was first in a band, I was the leader of the band in the first out-of-town outreach. We went to the theater, and the guy was asking me questions about lights. I thought I was giving him information. When the guy walked away, all the guys in the band said, "You ticked him off." And I had no clue. So I listened. It's like, okay, then I need to watch the way I speak. Some people don't do that. They go through life and they're offending everybody. Everybody wants to kill them, and it never occurs to them maybe your approach isn't working well. That's the honesty part. You got to be honest with yourself, right? So, but overall, people skills. I mean, there's just information that's available. It's easy how to see how people think, how to react, how to get on side with people, and then practice. You know, again, when I decided I was called to the ministry, I was not good at talking to people one on one, and so I decided I will work on that. I will practice. I literally would park myself near the door, and new people would come. I would practice everywhere I go. I talk to people. I practice. I talk to the waitress or the guy at the store or, you know, whoever I meet. I'm talking to them. I'm trying to make a connection. That's part of pastoring, especially pioneering, you know, winning people. You have to learn how to make a connection with them. How do you make a connection? You don't just simply, you need information. You learn how to make them want to talk to you. You inquire about them. You use humor. You make yourself endearing. There's certain, those are skills. You can learn that. And you can get better at people's skills if you want to. So it's got to be, but it's got to be a lifelong, and then at the end of the day, this is not something you can fake. You got to genuinely care about people, and you've heard me talk about that. I had to get a hold of God. I realized I didn't care about people, so it's not going to work. Otherwise, you come like a salesman. A salesman offend me, you know. And they come, hey, have you learned? You know, they don't care about me, but they've just learned a few things from a book, but it's not from the heart. So it has to come from your heart. I'm interested in people genuinely. You know, so therefore, I can make a connection with them. Anthony?
In your experience, have blind spots, like if you deal with one, do you find others as you go on in the ministry?
Absolutely. Yeah. That's a lifelong process that you learn things about yourself. So, you know, maybe the spaces between the blind spots become farther and farther, hopefully. but no, life is a learning process. You know, we never stop being a disciple. So, you know, there are times when I have to think, okay, that didn't work well, or why am I actually thinking this, or what's a better plan, you know? So, yeah, it's a lifelong process. You never stop being a disciple.
You told the story before about Stephen passing out flyers and avoiding the crazy person. So I think I tend to probably over, like, pre-qualify or prejudge what I'm witnessing, like, oh, that person wouldn't want to hear or this and that. So how do you find a balance, or how do you see if it's a blind spot that there's something wrong with you if you're doing that, you know, so wisdom of what Stephen was doing versus overboard? How do you find yourself, what your, you know, real motivation?
Well, ultimately, at the end of the day, that's why you need the Holy Spirit. You need wisdom. Because it can't be, there are so many things that I can't possibly. Our standard joke among pastors, I just had yesterday, a guy called me in a situation, he goes, I've never dealt with this before. My standard joke is, more stuff that wasn't in our discipleship manual. Because, you know, you can't possibly, in every situation, refer to the manual and know what to do. So, but in general, there's a number of things. If you are starting out, it's more important that the first people in your church aren't all crazy people. Right? This morning we will have probably, you know, I mean, there's a lot of sickness, but on average we have almost 670 people that'll be here this morning. We can have a few crazy people and they won't, you know, we got a lot of chairs. They're not going to be noticeable. When you have a building that's 12 feet wide, right? It's the size of your living room, and you put the one homeless guy and he wheels his cart into your living room. This is not, you can't miss it. So it is very important in the beginning, and that's, you know, obviously you're referring to, I've had discussions about pioneering in particular. Guys, this is the great, great mistake. They find the crazy lady who wants a ride everywhere, and that's what their church is. They got the stinky guy who wants a ride home. He looks like a crazy child molester, and they give him a ride home, and they put the new convert riding in the back seat next to the crazy child molester looking dude. That's just like, come on. So those are common mistakes. You're making your job harder. Pioneering is even more important in that way. But on the other hand, we don't qualify, like you're saying. You clearly are not in our income bracket. To hell with you, right? We don't just simply write people off in that way. So it's just a common sense. You have limited time. If you're in a smaller church, it's very important that you don't become consumed with people who just want to argue, people who are going to actually run other people off. That's very important. So you gotta pray. God, give me wisdom. We've had crazy people. We've had homeless people that get saved and live for God and go on and do powerfully. That's wonderful. But it's also, you gotta be honest about percentages. You know, there are percentages here. There's only so many hours in the day, only so many hours on outreach. Arguing for one of those hours with a crazy religious person doesn't make sense, right? And on and on. So that's why you need wisdom. So it's more than just the computer in your head going, crazy person, avoid. It also is what you feel, you sense when Jesus saw their faith, right? There's a sensing. That's something. The wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth if you do that. John?
So you said, you know, in the beginning you didn't care about people and you had a crowd of God that helped you care about people.
Yep.
How long did that take to change, and did you go into the ministry not caring about people, or had that changed by the time you actually...
No, that genuinely changed. So, It didn't take long, because obviously God wants our hearts to change. As far as fully developing love and, you know, in all its aspects, of course, that can take a long time to work on character. But I think things changed. I recognized it. I asked my pastor, and he told me, cry out to God. Ask him to give you a burden for souls and a love for people. So I did. Secondly, my wife and I, we said we were technically good disciples. I'm involved, I'm helpful, I'm faithful, I'm doing lots of things. I knew the Bible, but personally, we didn't work with people. So we're going to be pastors, that's not going to work. So we made a commitment, we're going to work with people. So I started praying with people at the altar, inviting them back for lunch, you know, just working with people. And we had a number of disappointing people. For me, it was actually, and you maybe you haven't been here for this lesson, when I started to do that, one of the first guys that got saved was a homosexual. And so everybody else was like, come on, he's a queer, let it, you know. And I said, no, I am going to give this guy the best chance. He needs to be saved. That wasn't what I wanted to do, but I'm trying to go against my selfish nature. So I did my best to try to get, and then clearly he didn't want to be saved. He just didn't want to catch AIDS, and that's a different issue. So, but yeah, very quickly something changed. When you repent, things change in a hurry. So it was my pride was really what was keeping me from, pride and selfishness is what keeps us from having love for people. So it doesn't take a long time if you're genuine. Yeah. Somebody else.
So I think the first question we answered, are the connection, I'm wondering the connection between like my pride, you're saying pride and insecurity, are they connected?
Yes. Insecurity is rooted in pride. Okay. People are insecure when their pride has been wounded, right? When we're rejected, it is your worth. When someone gives you the message that you are not worth investing, you're not worth as a person, your value is diminished, and your worth is of course connected to pride. Pride's not a bad thing. In some, you have to have a sense of pride in some way. You understand, like to take care of yourself. Otherwise, you look like a homeless person. You know what I mean? You want to brush your teeth. That's part of pride, isn't it? I don't want people to come to church and go, man, what's in your teeth? So that's not a bad thing. That's self-worth, self-image. When that's wounded, then you become insecure. Insecurity is defensiveness. Right? So then why'd you say that? Because, right, you're taking offense. Like that. So then the lady in the store says, why don't you wait your turn? I said, listen, you crazy old bat. Right? So I'm defending. I'm defending, I'm interpreting. Insecure people are what they because they have been rejected, they're afraid of being rejected again, so therefore they interpret every word, every action. You do that. It makes ministry miserable. You know, we had a low crowd on Wednesday because a ton of people were sick. But if you're insecure, you go, those people, clearly they knew I was preaching. They didn't want to come. I know why they didn't want to come. Right? That just makes life miserable. You put interpretations that are not accurate. And you defend and you go on the attack like this. Let's call down fire. So it is, it's pride. Insecurity is pride brought, pride rules your life. Pride sits on the throne. Every look, every word, every situation is all about my ego in one way or another. So that is what insecurity is. Vince?
Is it kind of like come and go, almost like in seasons? I've noticed it with myself, there are certain times when there's no problem.
Yep.
There are other times when somebody looks at me wrong and I'm like, fine, yep. I don't want to tell you anything.
Yeah, sure. I mean, we are seasonal creatures. Most definitely. So there's nobody here that you are on fire, loving, wonderfully committed 100% of the time. It just doesn't happen. So, but you gotta correct those things. Go ahead.
So you're saying that humility is probably one of the traits to have to kind of get that transfer of spirit from your pastor if you see something going on with it.
Sure. So, but what you're bringing, but this is a truth. The problem is, we bring the past into human relationships. So, right? So your comment is obviously you have white guys who treat you a certain way because of your race, right? So then that may be true in life, but now we interpret everything. I know why you're doing that. Because, no, that's not accurate. You can't do that. But that's insecurity. That doesn't have to be racial. That's insecurity. This is part of the problem. One of the issues. You have to understand the way that I was raised with loving mother and father. My dad could kick my butt and then immediately, it wasn't personal. He didn't give me the silent treatment for 2 weeks afterwards. You got spanked, you got corrected, you cry, you were allowed to cry for a time, and then his famous word, snub it. Okay, that's enough. You're not gonna make everybody in this house miserable. But then be like, hey, come here, give me a hug. It's not personal. It's not. He's not saying you're the idiot of all the earth. Is what you did in this case is wrong. I'm not rejecting you as a person. Okay, that's my viewpoint. The problem is, I disciple guys who, in their viewpoint, they've never had a dad, or they had an abusive. He was an alcoholic. He beat them. All kinds of problems. So now, when I say, hey, listen. When you didn't bring the microphone to the outreach and we weren't able to have the outreach, like, you hate me. No, this has nothing to do with hating you. This is just working on that issue. And I correct guys for the purpose of, I want you to succeed in life. You got to take care of details. You spoke to this person, you offended, that's not going to work. You have to plan, there's different things. It's not personal. Is Josh Neal, when he was here, and before he left, I asked him, Josh, what did you learn? here in the time you've been in Prescott, and what was different, you know? And he said, I learned with you is that when you kick my butt, he said, a few minutes later, you would talk to me normally. It's not personal. I'm not viewing you as you're an idiot. This is just business needs to be done. And secondly, this will hurt your future if you don't do that. So you have to have a confidence. In this case, you know, John asked me the question of, did I go in the ministry and loving people? Well, I did. There's a lot I had to learn. I worked through insecurities and that. But I do what I do because I love people. Some of the nonsense I got to put up with in my job, you couldn't pay me enough to do it. Okay? It's not a money issue. It's you genuinely, I love the greatest joy for me. When JW was preaching the other day, do you know what a joy that is for me personally? So, JW, when you were on staff, did I kick your butt?
Yeah.
So why did I do that? Because I want him to be a man of God. That's the point of why I do what I do. Because I believe the whole point of why I have this classes is every one of you can do something for God. That's why I want you to come here. That's why I want you to ask questions. That's why I get up early in the morning on Sunday when I could be sitting at home, you know, is because I want you to fulfill your destiny. Pastor Mitchell's old thing, discipleship is a sincere desire to help another man fulfill his destiny. That's my greatest joy. When guys give me reports of good things that are happening in their church, it's not numbers to me. I'm rejoicing for them. That is the most exciting thing in all the world, is to see a man. But the process in that is, yes, on the way, I will tell you if you're wrong. I will correct you. I will demand that you change. But that's love. And then after doing that, it's not personal. I won't reject you, hate you, cut you off, you know, think bad of you. It just has to be done. Right? Good. Somebody else.
So we gotta watch out how we react, but is that involved also like your facial expressions, like that can turn people away, or people think you're always mad and you're really not, they won't be around you?
It can. Yeah, you know, I mean that's of course in extremes, you know, the famous saying of Charles Spurgeon when he was in lectures to my students, he said, when you're preaching on heaven, he said, let your face show it. That this is the glory. He says, if you're preaching on hell, your regular face will do. So, that can be true, Kenny. I mean, that's something that you, if you're smart, get people that can be honest with you, right? You look like you're mad. I got pastor friends that are like that. It's like you look like you're mad all the time. So that's something you could work on.
Right?
Sure.
Like, even my son, sometimes I tell him things, or even my wife, I tell her things, and she's like, "Why you gotta say it like that?" I'm like, okay. "This is your tone too, right?" Like,
yeah. Yeah, so, but here's the thing. Your wife is the greatest sounding board that you have. Our mistake is we resent our wives saying the truth. But they're the greatest sounding board, because if you are offending your wife, you're probably offending other people too. So that's great. That's a good thing. So you can either get mad at a woman, how dare you, I get home from work, and then you say that. But it's like, okay, so if your wife is saying something, you need to listen. And I didn't do that for years. And I'm ashamed about that. But, you know, it's funny. It's like, maybe I should listen to what she says. And the angels begin to sing. What a concept. Good. Here you go, somebody else.
What do you do if you're trying to help someone and maybe after a little bit of time you can tell that they're not ready to change or surrender their lives to God? How do you find the balance of investing your time into them?
Yep, yep. That's a common question. So again, that's why you need wisdom. So there are people that you could give up on, but you know, maybe one more visit would make a difference, or you know, Being patient a little bit longer may make the difference, so that's true. On the other hand, you clearly can't, someone who, you know, you're visiting them every day, calling, texting, visiting, and there's no response. You can't keep doing that forever. Again, you have limited time in the day. So often what I say is you're not getting a good response. They're not wanting to. So maybe pull back a bit. You don't say, that's it for you, pal. You're going to hell. But clearly the everyday visit is not working. So how about maybe once a week now, give them a call. So it's less, give them some time. Because there are people, they're working things through. There's all kinds of things they're wrestling with. And later on, it's like, wow, they come alive. And then by pulling away and not making it you final, then when they do snap out of it, they feel that they can. Because you didn't make it that's it for you. I'll give up on you. Right? So, I mean, it's just a wisdom issue. A lot of these things you have to feel. You know, there are people, I just feel that there's not much point in giving extra time and attention. But it's something I sense. That's why I pray. If you hear me pray in the morning, I pray for wisdom more than anything else. I start off, you got to teach me, show me, wake in my ear, open my eyes. You got to help me. Help me to know. Help me to know the difference. Help me to know what to say. All those, because that's what I have to have. I got to know beyond. There's no app for some of the things I got to deal with, right? There's no meter. So you pray and I feel it. That's a sensitivity issue. John?
How did you keep track of all the people you were working with when you were 9 years in church? Because people you talk to this guy and he seemed really interested. You talked to him for a few months, he's kind of, but he fell off the bandwagon. Like, you don't really want to forget about him.
Yeah.
Maybe you want to give him some time. Like, how would you organize that?
I don't. I can't think that I didn't have a system. There were no phones. There was nothing electronic in those days. It was, everything was in black and white. So, there's a whole bunch of things, but you use common sense. There is a truth in life that you run with the winners, those that are most likely, that's who you give the most attention to. That doesn't mean you ignore or cut off everybody who's not absolutely 100%, but it's just, this person is showing the most interest and most potential, so I'm gonna work with them and really see God do something good in them. Then this other guy, he comes and he gets it, so I'll occasionally give him a call, you know. That's, and again, it's everything. It comes back. And numbers of these questions, you got to pray for wisdom. That you got to help. So keeping track, I mean, if you're talking about literally keeping track, I mean, you keep lists, right?
Yeah.
And you go through and you can occasionally revisit.
So you wouldn't remember.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. But when I pioneered it, I had two very different pioneering experiences, John. Number one was the slow, and the first one I was there for 18 months. I only pastored there for 18 months, but it was very much, it was like a family. Everybody would fit in my living room. We'd all get together for meals. It was very much family. So it was pretty easy to keep track of people. You know, that's very easy. In Johannesburg, I went from nothing to hundreds. In three services, had over 300 people. So I didn't know those people. It was impossible. And then, of course, because of the racial rejection issue, many of them didn't even talk to me. They came right as it started. The moment you said amen, they're out of there, because they weren't sure about the white dude, whether he was going to like them or not. So it took a while, and then they saw, and you know. So
how did that happen?
Sorry?
How did that happen so fast?
Supernatural. Just, it was God. It was God, you know. The witch doctor helped me to find a place to put the tent. And literally, with no advertising, I still remember the numbers clearly. The first night, with no advertising, we had 65 people come out. 35 of them got saved. The second night, we had 165. And the third night, we had 290 something. The third or fourth night was over 300. And it just went on like that. So it was supernatural. I mean, God wanted a church to be built there. It's a candlestick church, which is often, that's why you can't take credit for it, because God wanted a church to be there, plain and simple, as a light and testimony. Yep. Very good. Great questions, guys. I don't know if you get this, but I love what I do. And I love, and you ask questions that are discipleship related. Very enjoyable. Okay.